Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Welcome those who are watching online. It's good to have you with us as well. Today begins what we often refer to as Passion Week. It's a week that we remember Jesus' final week before the cross and before the resurrection. A lot of things happened during that week, but today we think about the triumphal entry, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But as you move through this week, I just want to encourage you to be thinking, and we actually have a reading plan on the hub that if you want to kind of read a section of scripture each day this week, we encourage you to go ahead and access that. And actually, it will continue to take you right from where we've been going in our study in Mark chapter 10. It'll keep going from there in 11 on through the end of the book. So encourage you to take advantage of that. Hopefully, it'll be helpful in your times of reflection and worship, personal worship. And we look forward to gathering on Friday and on Sunday. So in the series that we've been doing, which is entitled Passion, remember, passion is really about suffering. It's about remembering the suffering that Jesus went through, and it forces us to ask the question, why? Why did Jesus go through the suffering that he did? And the simple answer is because only through going through the suffering that he went through can we have hope. That's the only way. There is no other way for us to have hope, real hope, eternal hope, hope now and hope for the future, unless Jesus went through what he went through. And so as we've been looking through this series and kind of preparing for Passion Week and thinking about things, we've been asking the question, where do we find hope? We've looked at the story of a rich young ruler who came to Jesus asking a question. We found that hope is not found in our performance. We came to understand that you have to get off the good works trail. Going down the good works road will never get you the hope that you're looking for. God wants us to do good works, but never to enter into that relationship. That's not what earns us merit in his sight. We got to get off that track and instead walk by faith, go down that road. Hope is not found in our performance, but in a relationship with Jesus. Last week, we looked at the story of James and John and their mom coming to Jesus and making a request about sitting on his right and his left and how significant that was. And hope is not found in our position, our earthly position. No matter how high we may achieve, that's not where hope is found. It's but in following a Savior who serves. And Jesus was clear that if you want to follow me, you just have to understand the path of service is the path that I will lead you on. And we were challenged with that as well. And today we're going to look at someone else who was looking for hope. And if you have a way to look at Scripture, it's going to be a shock to you. Open to Mark chapter 10. Each of these 3 weeks, we've been in Mark chapter 10. But if you have an app or a Bible, please open it, look at it as we walk through this passage. Mark chapter 10, we're going to be at this morning. We're going to pick it up in verse 46 is where we are. Which says, then they, meaning Jesus and the disciples, came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples gathered together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. Now, just a couple of things before we go any further. This is one of those passages where I've heard many people say, this is one of those places where we can see that Scripture contradicts Scripture. It's not accurate. Because if you read the other gospel accounts of this, there's these discrepancies that you notice. For example, you read in Matthew and Mark that they were leaving the city of Jericho, but in Luke, they were entering the city. Well, you have to be one or the other. It can't be both. And yet, time and time again, as these kinds of things are voiced, we just need to understand that there are reasonable answers for these things. And so what we come to understand is there were actually two Jerichos. There was the old Jericho that had been destroyed, kind of the ruins, so to speak, and then there was the new Jericho city that had been built. And so it could be very possible that they were leaving one and heading into another. It's just a reasonable explanation. Another one that focuses in this passage, Mark and Luke says there was one blind man, or they only talk about one blind man. In Matthew, there's two blind men, not just one. Look, another contradiction. And again, it's not that Mark and Luke say there was only one. Mark particularly focuses on the guy, knows him by name. He focuses on the one that was known to some degree, maybe known to him, we don't know. That's just how he chose to tell the story. It doesn't mean it's a contradiction. So I think it's just important for us, and I use this as an example. There are other examples of this in Scripture, and when someone maybe puts this towards you, or maybe you're wrestling with some of these and saying, you know, this is hard for me. I don't know how to put these things together. Just know that there are reasonable explanations for these things. I'll hesitate to use the word satisfactory because they're satisfactory for some and obviously not for others, but I think we can say there are reasonable explanations. Bartimaeus, by the way, Bar means son of. Simon bar Jonah. Simon Peter was son of Jonah. So that's a common, it's an Aramaic form of saying son of. In that day, you were kind of known by your father. That's how you were identified. So this is Timaeus, this man was son of Timaeus, is the idea, sitting by the roadside begging. So he was blind, likely why he was a beggar, didn't have a great opportunity perhaps to earn an income. He would not have been highly regarded in society, somebody who had kind of been those that you don't really pay a lot of attention to in that society, but he has a place along the roadside, and he's using that opportunity to beg for money. Now, if you put a beggar near a crowd, because here comes Jesus and there's a crowd with him, and if you put a beggar near a crowd, what do you have? Opportunity, right? Opportunity. And so the idea would be, especially as they're moving towards Jerusalem, towards a feast time, there's a lot of travelers, a lot of pilgrims that are making this trip. This would be probably a good time for Bartimaeus in sense of collecting alms, collecting money. Well, verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So somehow he gets word, you know, maybe he can hear the crowd, and he's like, what's going on? And somebody tells him, oh, this is Jesus of Nazareth that's coming through, and he hears about this, and he begins to cry out. Now, it's interesting that he wasn't saying, you got some change? You know, you got something for me? Alms for the poor? I don't know what his line would be, but normally it would be about requesting money from people, trusting the good-heartedness, perhaps, of people on their way to worship or to gather to be able to give towards his needs. But instead of that, he addresses one person in particular, not just the crowd in general, and in a very particular way. And he says, Jesus of Nazareth, that would have been what he was known as. But then he refers to him as Son of David. And that's really, really important. Son of David was known by the Jews as a messianic title, which means it was a title of one that they were expecting to come, the chosen one, the anointed one, the one who would restore Israel, the one that had been promised in the prophets, the one who they were looking forward to. And so in saying, calling him Son of David, it's in essence a way of him expressing a certain amount of faith. Now this promise was made to David. If you go back into the Old Testament, David was wanting to build a temple for God. He'd had many military victories. There was relative peace at this time. So he wants to build this place of worship for his people. And God basically says to him, look, you're not going to be the guy. It's going to be your son. Solomon's going to be the one to build my temple. But I want to make you a promise. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promises David this. He says, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And from that, they understood that there would be one from the line of David, a descendant of David, who would be the one they've been waiting for, this promised Messiah. So when he calls him Son of David, he's saying something very significant. It's a sign of faith. He believes Jesus is more than just a rabbi. Jesus is more than just a guy. Well, the response isn't exactly great. Verse 48, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, why rebuke him? Why not help him to Jesus? Well, during this period in history, Jewish people often believed that illness and disability were a punishment from God, because the person or a parent had committed sin or sins. The idea kind of karma, kind of getting what they deserve. Somebody did something wrong, so God is punishing this person for that. And that was a common belief. It was an erroneous belief. Jesus pointed that out very clearly in different conversations that he had. In fact, one time, someone was brought to him and said, you know, who sinned, this man or his parents, that this guy was born blind? This was a separate blind man. And Jesus answers, neither. This blindness was not because of somebody's sin. It's actually so that the glory of God can be revealed, and he ends up healing that individual. Not all bad things that happen to people are a result of direct consequences of individual sin. Bad things are all a result of sin to some degree, in a general sense. But we have to be careful that we don't go down the road, well, I did something wrong, so I'm just waiting for God to get me. I'm waiting for the lightning to strike. God is a gracious and forgiving God. When we come to him and confess our sin, we're told, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's desire is not to get you. God's desire is to rescue you. And we need to come with that kind of understanding. And so this was a common idea, and because of this, the blind beggar is hushed by the crowd. Just be quiet. Don't bother him. But he won't stop. He keeps calling out. He's persistent. He's, we might say, making a scene. Faith will do that. When you're desperate and you really want something and you believe that this individual can do something for you, faith will cause you to keep on asking and not give up. Well, verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, call him. Jesus hears this and he stops. And in the midst of this crowd, he says, call him. Call this guy individually. And so they called to the blind man, which this kind of cracks me up. These are the same people who are just telling them, be quiet, stop it. Now they're like, hey, cheer up, he's calling you. You know, how quickly crowds can change. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Even the crowd's anticipation was that something good was going to happen because Jesus was acknowledging this individual. Why would they think that? Because they've seen this before. They've seen the heart of Jesus be expressed over and over again, that his people want to come to him, and they come to him in faith. Now, the crowd doesn't know this, but Jesus is going to be very aware of this. And the title that he's using to call out to Jesus, there's aware of an element of faith. Jesus welcomes that. Call him. Bring him over. And so he comes. Now, it's interesting in verse 50, it says, throwing his cloak aside. Now, that's one of those quick phrases that we read over. It's kind of a detail in the story. Does it really matter? I think it does. For most people living in first century Palestine, a person's cloak was their most valuable possession. Cloaks were expensive, thick, heavy garments, and the average person could only afford one. They weren't simply outer garments meant to be worn outdoors, nor were they fashion statements. Cloaks were functional, multi-purpose garments. In addition to functioning as a coat in cold weather, they were also used as a blanket at nighttime. There were even laws in the Old Testament that if someone gave their cloak as a pledge for a loan, you had to give it back to them at night because it was the only way they could keep warm. This was a very important part of life in that society. And for a blind beggar like Bartimaeus, very commonly he's sitting by the roadside. We're already told that. Usually what they would do is they would take their cloak and they would lay it over their lap. Picture a guy playing guitar on the boardwalk with his guitar case open in front of him. Right? What do? You throw your change or your money in the case. The same was true of this cloak. It's where people would make deposits of whatever they wanted to give to the beggar. They would lay it in his cloak sitting on his lap. It was kind of his collection point. So this was a very important thing for him, throwing his cloak aside. Picture him taking it and throwing it aside. What happened to the money? Did he stop and like pick it all up first? You kind of get the sense from the story that Jesus is calling him. He's not going to waste any time. He's going to get to Jesus. I kind of picture this guy. He's just throwing his most prized possession and whatever resources are wrapped up in that. That doesn't matter anymore. Because Jesus just called him. And he believes that Jesus can do something far beyond what money can do. And so, another sign of faith that Bartimaeus was willing to lay aside whatever might get in the way of coming to Jesus. So he comes and Jesus asks him, I think, an interesting question. Verse 51, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. Now, we read that and we're like, isn't that obvious? Like, we know kind of the story of Jesus and what he does. So, like, he's going to want to be healed. That's what he's going to want. But it's interesting that Jesus asked this question. What else could he want? Well, what he's asking for from people every single day is he's asking for money. Just to survive. Just to be able to keep on going. And Jesus wants to know, are you going to ask me for what you can ask anybody for? What anybody can give to you? Or is the faith that you're voicing by calling me Son of David enough to motivate you to ask me for something bigger? Something that only I can do, that no one else could do for you. I love that he asked him this question. With Jesus, this man wants something more than money. He likely just left behind what had been given to him with his cloak and his most prized possession. He wants something he believes only Jesus can provide. And so the blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see. I want to see. I just want to be able to see. I want to be able to see people's faces. I want to be able to look around and see the things that I hear these noises and I can smell things. I want to be able to see." And with that request, he demonstrates his faith that Jesus was able to do far much more than what others could do. He could have just said, "Jesus, I'd love to have a gift, a financial gift that would help me get through the day." That's what he asked pretty much anybody else for. But here he's saying, "Rabbi, I want to see. I believe that you're something, someone more." Verse 52, Jesus responds, "Go, your faith has healed you. Go, your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Again, let's not gloss over that. If you could imagine not being able to see for whatever period of time, and we don't know how long he was blind. We don't know if it was from birth or something happened. But obviously, he's a beggar on the road, kind of got this routine down. It's been a while, right? And so when Jesus says, "Go, your faith has healed you," and immediately he can see, just imagine your eyes being opened for the first time in however long it's been. And all of a sudden, you can see this crowd of people. You can see Jesus standing right in front of you. You can see the trees and the buildings and the road and the dirt and the rocks and all these things that so many people pass by and they never think about. But for you, you're just seeing this almost like it's for the first time. What a gift that Jesus gives this man, this ability to see. And he somehow connects it with his faith. He says, "Your faith has healed you." And I think it's important that we understand what's going on here, that we understand what Jesus is saying and also what Jesus is not saying. See, it wasn't just faith by itself. The man had faith when he called Jesus the Son of David. He wasn't healed then. He had faith when he kept calling out and he wouldn't be quiet. He wasn't healed in that moment. He was demonstrating faith all along the way, but he hadn't experienced healing yet. When he jumped up and left what was likely his only possessions to come to Jesus, he was demonstrating faith. But it wasn't until Jesus responds that he's healed. It wasn't until Jesus responds that he's healed. You see, faith is necessary, but it is not sufficient. We can have faith in all kinds of things, but they can be insufficient to meet our need. We express faith in things all the time. We express faith in our retirement accounts, our homes, our cars, our jobs, our health, our families, all of those things. And none of those are bad. But if that's where our faith is, if we're putting our faith in those things for ultimate hope, they will let us down. But when we bring faith to Jesus, amazing things can happen. Faith leads us to the one who is sufficient. And if he says, "Be healed," nothing can stop that from happening. So I want to be clear. Jesus doesn't always choose to answer our prayers for healing the way this happens here. If we've lived as followers of Jesus long enough, we know this. And so we have to somehow come to terms with, and I think the idea is it's not our faith that just makes it happen. Without faith, it won't happen because we won't come to Jesus to seek it. But even with faith, it's all under the will of God and his purposes. And we are called at times to submit, even when we don't get what it is that we're asking for, trusting that God has a higher purpose in mind, one that we cannot necessarily see and sure doesn't feel good in the moment. You see, without faith, we would never come. If he didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of David, if he didn't believe that Jesus was the one who could do what no one else could do, he never would have kept calling out. He never would have cast his cloak aside and come when Jesus called him. But he came. His faith led him to come, and the only one who could bring healing to him did indeed heal. Bartimaeus could see clearly what so many who had physical sight could not. Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah, the Son of David, who would rescue his people and give his life as a ransom for many. And so Bartimaeus, as far as we know, gave up everything. And he, the last statement, and followed Jesus along the road. Which to me is an interesting question, and I've been wrestling a lot with this lately. If we're going to follow Jesus, where is he going? and where does he want to take us? Bartimaeus is following Jesus along the road. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. Jesus is heading to a cross. And that's where Bartimaeus, and I don't know how long, we're not told how long Bartimaeus follows him. If he goes the whole distance, we don't know. But Bartimaeus is following Jesus along a road that's going to lead to suffering. But what Bartimaeus knows is this guy changed his life. And there's nobody else like him. He's heading to Jerusalem where Jesus would enter the city on that first Palm Sunday, the day that had been foretold hundreds of years earlier by the prophet Daniel, riding as a colt on a colt as had been foretold by the prophet Zechariah, to shouts of Hosanna to the Son of David, and blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, things pulled right out of the Psalms. This is a fulfillment of what God has been building up to for centuries as Jesus presents himself as the promised one. The one that Bartimaeus already knows he is. But just days later, when the pressure was on, many of this same crowd that's crying Hosanna continually, they would cry out again. But they wouldn't be crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me, or Hosanna to the King. They would be crying out, crucify him, crucify him. We're done. He hasn't met our expectations. He must not be the one. The faith that Bartimaeus expressed that would bring healing and restoration to the people as a nation was not to be found. And that too was part of God's plan to bring healing and restoration to all of us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. You see, hope is not found in our performance, our wealth, our position, or even in a broken religious system. Hope can only be found through faith in Jesus. That's where we find hope. And as we wrap up, let me just zoom out for a minute, if I could. I've told you several times in these messages that it's important to look for connections between stories. And in the passages that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks, including today, we've looked at four stories. And they have some things in common. There's some connections. We've looked at parents who have come to Jesus looking for a blessing for their children. We've seen a wealthy young man come to Jesus looking for an answer about eternal life. We've seen James and John and their mom come to Jesus looking for a favor, for elevation, for status. And we've seen blind Bartimaeus come to Jesus looking for healing. Some got what they were looking for, others didn't. But we see connections all over the place. I see, as we were looking at this in more depth, as these parents come looking for a blessing, they're rebuked by the disciples. Bartimaeus wants to be healed. He's rebuked by the crowd. There's these links. But both times, they're welcomed by Jesus. We see Jesus becoming indignant at the disciples denying the little children to come to him. We see the disciples indignant with James and John because they're asking for a position of honor. We see twice the question asked, what do you want me to do for you? So I find it so interesting. He asked it to James and John. What do you want me to do for you? But he also asked it to Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? We find this rich young ruler, when Jesus challenges, sell it all, give it away, and come follow me. He goes away sad because he has great wealth. We find blind Bartimaeus being willing to cast aside everything he has to come to Jesus and ends up following him. We see this contrast. You see, these four stories are woven together. There's connections that exist all through. And I want you to notice that we're all looking for something. All four of these came to Jesus looking for something. And you and I, when we come to Jesus, we're not so different than the people in these stories. When we come looking for God to bless someone we love. We come looking for affirmation that we're okay, that we're good enough, that God would accept us. We come looking for help to get ahead, to get a leg up. We come looking for healing and so many other things. We too come to Jesus looking for something. And yet right in the middle of these four stories, you have the parents bringing their children, and then you have the rich young ruler coming to Jesus, and then the second two stories, or you have James and John, and you have blind Bartimaeus. Right smack in the middle of those stories, you have something very interesting occur. And all of these stories, they are coming to Jesus. But right in the middle, you see Jesus go to his disciples and pull them aside. He has something he wants to communicate to them. And this is what he said. In verse 32, you can see it in Mark chapter 10. Again, meaning he had done this before. We mentioned this is the third time he's going to share this with them at least. He took the 12 aside. So this isn't them coming to him. This is him going to them. I got something really important to share with you. And he told them what was going to happen to him. We're going to go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. He lays out, we're going to Jerusalem, and this is what Passion Week is going to look like. And then he says, 3 days later, he will rise. He will rise. In the most hopeless situation you will experience, guys, there is hope, because I am so much greater than you can even imagine. I'm so much greater than anybody you've ever experienced before. I'm so much greater that out of the worst that anyone could do, the worst suffering, the worst pain, the worst injustice, I can bring about restoration, healing, and salvation. That's what Jesus wanted them to know. That's what Mark wanted us to know. And immediately following these four stories, we begin what we call Passion Week. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus comes in the triumphal entry, again in what we know as Palm Sunday. And this time, he's looking for something. All these people have been coming to Jesus, looking for something from him. He rides in on the colt of a donkey, a foal, and he's looking for something himself. What's he looking for? He's looking for faith. He's looking for faith. Will these people believe? I'm coming presenting myself in fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. I'm coming just as the Father said I would come. Will you believe? Will you trust me? Will you express faith? As I was thinking more about this passage, I questioned, was Bartimaeus part of the parade? Did he go all the way to Jerusalem? Did he follow Jesus in when he rode in? Was he there? Shouting Hosanna, and he meant it because he knew that this was the guy. And he was telling other people, yeah, this is true, this is right, we're doing the right thing, because I had interaction with him and he changed me, he healed me. Was he telling a story? I don't know. We're not told. But I wouldn't be surprised if he was. Because Jesus had changed his life. Jesus had brought hope through a relationship and the offer of a relationship, and Bartimaeus chose to follow. It made me question, am I telling my story as I follow Jesus? To whoever's around me who might be wondering about who Jesus is as he presents himself to them, would God use me to be a part of sharing my story of my experience with Jesus to be able to say, he's the real deal. He's the only one. He's the only one who can truly offer you hope. And until we truly believe that and embrace that he is the only one who can offer us the hope that we're looking for, we will always be searching for something more. I want to encourage, as I said in the beginning, on the hub is a reading plan for Passion Week. So each day, just read the section of scriptures there. On Saturday, there's a video for you to, an article for you to read. And so we just try to put something together that just might help guide you through the week. And I really want to encourage you to join us on Friday if you're able to, either online at noon or in person at noon or in 7 over at the Activity Center. And then, of course, for the celebration on Easter Sunday. This is something we need. We need to remember and we need to celebrate, because this is the foundation of everything. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is the foundation of everything. This is where hope is found. Hope is found in a person, and his name is Jesus. Let's pray together. Can I just encourage you to have a time of just reflection and talking and listening to Jesus? Just like these four stories, we come to him about many things. We come to Jesus looking for many things. What are you looking for from him right now? Would you just voice that to him? maybe that's hard for you. When I say come to Jesus with whatever's on your heart or your need, maybe you're struggling with faith to do that. Maybe it's because you're not sure he is who Mark in this gospel presented him to be. Maybe you've come to him about other things and he hasn't seemed or flat out hasn't given you the answers that you wanted or the results that you were looking for. I get it. We almost hedge our bets. And it can turn into we don't come to Jesus at all because what's the point? Can I just encourage you with whatever measure of faith you may have to reach out to him today? You would choose to believe he is who he claimed to be, who he demonstrated himself to be through his death and resurrection. Would you turn to him for hope? Not necessarily for everything that you want, but for hope and comfort and peace and strength and wisdom and love. In the midst of whatever it is that you're facing or going through and whatever it is that you're looking for, would you exhibit faith to come to Jesus? To not give up, to keep calling out, even if others are telling you, be quiet, stop. Keep calling out, getting rid of whatever might be in the way when he calls you to come and follow him, following the example of Bartimaeus. And Father, I pray that through your Son Jesus, that you might do a work among us, that prayers would be answered, again, according to your will. God, I believe that your heart is one of compassion and love towards us. And if you say no, you have a good reason for it, even though I may not understand. And I pray that you would grant us that perspective and give us a boldness to want to let others know, I found a guy, and he changed me, and he can change you too. Jesus, we celebrate and we remember you. It is only through your death on that cross, which wasn't just a human act of crucifixion, it was a sacrifice, a willing sacrifice, in order to cover the debt that all of us have, to pay for the sins of the world. And only you could do that. Only you were sufficient to cover that. And then 3 days later, you rose and appeared to many to demonstrate that you truly have power and victory over sin and death. And when you offer us hope, it's real. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not a delusion. It's actual. So Jesus, for those of us who are already followers of you, help us to follow in faith. Help us to come and ask, and keep on asking, to pursue you, whether you give us the answers we want or not. And for those perhaps this morning who are either struggling with faith, aren't there yet perhaps, I pray for them, just that you would meet them where they are. Thank you that you love us no matter where we're at, and you always want to encourage us to move forward in our journey with you. I pray that that would happen this morning for your honor and glory. So now as we sing this song about hope, may we sing it joyfully with grateful hearts for who you are and what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand and join us as we sing together?